We're starting a new series, and we're going to be going through systematically through the letter of Paul to the Galatians. It's in the New Testament, and if you aren't used to the Bible, we have in the New Testament four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that are about the life, teaching, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. They are people who had recorded what Jesus did and how he did it, and that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're like the biographies of Jesus. Then we have the book of Acts, which is what happens after Jesus goes to heaven and sends his Holy Spirit. And then we have the book of Romans, which is a letter to the churches in Rome, house churches in Rome. Then 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then we get to the book of Galatians. And it's a letter to a group of churches in Galatia. Now, when I was growing up, I would always go to church, well, not as a child necessarily, but when I came to faith, I would go to church with a Bible, a pen, and a notebook. And can I encourage you to do the same? Maybe you used to do that you come to church with a Bible, with a pen, or with a notebook, and you wouldn't just doodle whilst the sermon was going on, but you would look at what it was saying in Scripture and make some notes, write down any questions that you might have, and you could go up to the person who was giving the talk or someone that you know and trust and say, look, I didn't get that bit. Or if God was speaking specifically about something, you'd write it down so you can go back to it and remember it. It might be, though, that you carry this, which could have a Bible and pen and notebook. Ooh. And if you use the YouVersion Bible app, the sermon notes each week as we go through the book of Galatians can be found in events. That's that little kind of shape thing, the location thing. You can go to the YouVersion Bible app and go to the three little lines at the bottom right-hand corner of your device, and that will take you to a menu, and you can go to events, and then, because you're in this building, or if you're joining online, you could just search Gold Hill Baptist Church, and you'll get the sermon notes. If you, like me, prefer to write things down, you could have a paper version, and if you pop up your hands, one of the Connect team will come and bring it to you. You get two for the price of one this morning. Right Now Media, which we have a subscription to as a church family, if you want to go deeper in the book of Galatians, can I encourage you to use the sign-in that if you're part of our church family, you have, and if you don't have it, then please get in touch with the office and we'll make sure you have access to it. There's a whole load of resources there to go into Scripture. Now, as we go through the... I'll have some people go, oh, I'll leave that on. Okay, as we go through the letter to the Galatians, we're going to be using a title of gospel-rooted living. What we are rooted in will impact how our fruit turns out. Where our roots are, our fruit will show. And Nikki is more green-fingered. My wife, Nikki, is more green-fingered than I am. So this last week, she's been putting bulbs in water before planting them. Why would people do that? Anyone? Someone say. Ruth? Why would someone do that? To rehydrate the bulb? To get it ready to go into soil? And when it's in soil, if it's been rehydrated and it goes into soil, what happens? It starts to grow and it puts down roots in the soil. And in the soil, it's got nutrients and helps it to grow. And eventually, it will pop up a little kind of sapling or shoot thing. You can tell I'm not really green-fingered. Nikki, do you want to come up and say about this bit? In our garden, we've got some rhododendron bushes in pots. And we went to Clifton yesterday, and there's a beautiful rhododendron bush just by the lake there. beautiful purpley, bluey kind of colour. I'm not very good at describing these things. And Nikki said, our plant should be like that, but it's run out of nutrients in its pot. And I wonder if, as we start this series called Gospel Rooted Living, I wonder if the fruit that is in your life is being impacted by how your roots are. And as we root ourselves once again in the gospel of Jesus Christ, our fruit will be different. Roots are really important. I know this from primary school science. They help plants get anchored or secured in the soil. They help a plant absorb food and drink. That helps them or enables them to feed. And also enables a plant to store things in times of scarcity. And for a follower of Jesus, being rooted in the gospel of Jesus is so crucial. I went to visit someone called Evelyn Jackson. Anyone know someone from our church family called Evelyn Jackson? Well, people know her as Jackie Jackson. I didn't know that she went by the name Jackie, but her real name is Evelyn. And she is finding it difficult at the moment to read from Scripture because of eyesight and things. But on Friday, she said, I asked God to help me remember what it says in His words. Over years, she has stored up things from the gospel so that in a time of scarcity where she cannot see it anymore, she asked God to use that storage so that she can continue to bear fruit as a follower of Jesus, to become more and more like Jesus. What we are rooted in will impact the fruit in our lives. And maybe the fruit in your life, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not at the moment, the fruit in our life we want to have made better, we want to improve on. And Paul, the apostle, writing to churches in Galatia that he has planted, he wants them to change the fruit that's coming out in their lives, because the fruit that they were beginning to bear was actually legalism. Having to stick to a certain set of rules so that they lived according to a set of rules. And that wasn't just their fruit, but actually people had encouraged them to be rooted in the Old Testament law in such a way that they had to keep the Old Testament law perfectly in order to earn salvation. I'm guessing not many of us in this room will mark or celebrate Yom Kippur or Day of Atonement or the Feast of Tabernacles, Passover. Very few of us would celebrate Jewish celebrations on a regular basis. But what had happened was the people in the churches that Paul had started, they had been swayed to become legalistic, that they had to follow the Old Testament law exactly. And their roots had gone from a gospel from Jesus to, well, not actually a gospel meaning good news, but a legalistic approach to following faith. This morning, I want us to think about where we are rooted and whether actually there are things in our lives that we've rooted into that have got us stuck in a way of striving to earn God's approval or even other people's approval. We'll think a little bit more about that over the next few weeks. Maybe, though, we think, yeah, we're free with Jesus. Jesus has died for us. He set us free from our sin, and therefore we can do anything we like. And Paul, when writing to the Galatians, was also challenging that Jesus has set us free from our sin, but we don't have license to live in any way, shape, or form. We shouldn't just live according to the law, but we don't have license to do whatever we want. What Paul is trying to say to the church in Galatia is that we have liberty in Jesus. And time again, he's going to bring us back to that. And today I want us to focus in on being rerooted in grace as we look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 to 9, and how God invites each of us to be rerooted in the grace of the good news of Jesus. So let's read together. If you don't have a Bible, grab one on your phone, the YouVersion Bible app, or there's one at the back, and someone can bring that to you. It will be on the screen, but I would much prefer you to be looking at it for yourself in front of you rather than just on the screen. Paul, an apostle. And he's writing a letter to a church, well, not actually a church, but churches, that he has planted himself. This is a location of Galatia. It's in modern-day Turkey, and you can see Derby, up north, but it's down south in Turkey, Lystra, Iconium, and Poseidon, Antioch. And they're the churches that Paul visits. Well, he doesn't just visit, but he establishes, he plants. And we read that in Acts chapter 13 and 14. And he starts these churches as people turn and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And they receive a gospel that is not based on what they do, but what Christ has done. It's a gospel of grace, a gospel that Jesus has achieved, what he has done. And it's written, this letter is written after his first journey around that area and before his second and third. Because people, as I said, have come in and have twisted what they are thinking and believing and made them turn to legalistic living. He's writing to them saying, it's not what you do that makes you a Christian, it's what Jesus has done for you. Now, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ, the Son, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. Often Paul just writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the church in Ephesus. Paul, an apostle with Timothy, my brother, to the church in X or Y. He normally keeps it quite short, but in these first two verses, he's saying something that we need to pay attention to. He's saying that a new era has dawned, a new beginning has taken place, and he's pointing us back to Easter. He sent his authority as an apostle, as someone who is sent with a message, isn't from people, but is from Jesus and God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. And he's pointing the readers of this letter spread around Galatia, back to Easter. And he's saying, remember, a new beginning has started. A new era has begun. It's a new covenant, a new agreement with God, and it is based not on what you do, but what on Jesus did on the cross as he died and what God did as he raised Jesus from the tomb. It is a new beginning. Maybe this morning you need a new beginning, even since last week. Last week you may have celebrated Easter and everything that Jesus did for us. But over the course of the week, you've screwed up. You've messed up. You've wandered. Or you've gone back to the way that things were. And the fruits from this week, not so good. And Paul is inviting the readers here, and God by his Holy Spirit is inviting us this morning to reroute ourselves in the Easter message, a message of grace and what Jesus did. The alternative, well, Paul could have written, Paul, also known as Saul, as we read in Acts 13, verse 9. Also known as Saul, Someone who has kept God's law so perfectly, so meticulously. I'm writing to you with that authority. I'm writing to you with a qualification as a teacher of God's law, someone who doesn't just know it, but teaches it and lives it out. Paul could have started his letter saying, hey, look at me. I want us to think why he used Paul rather than Saul. Like Jackie Jackson, he had a different name, two names. Saul, Hebrew name, meaning asked for or prayed for, linked in terms of association with Saul the king in the Old Testament. And Paul was Saul's Roman name. He was known as Saul Paul. He had a Roman citizen as a father, and therefore he had a Hebrew name and a Latin name, a Roman name. Now, a lot of people say, oh yeah, when Saul met Jesus, God changed his name. We don't read that in Scripture. Well, sorry, I did read that in the children's Bible that I read to Theo from this week. But actually, it was just a paraphrase. It was someone taking what they thought and putting it into a story format. We need to be careful that we read what it says in the Bible and not just what we think it says. Why did Saul use the name Paul? Now, Saul, or Saul, would have been absolutely appropriate for non-Jewish people. They would have understood, yeah, his name is Saul. In the same as if you don't have a typical British name, whatever typical British name is, you might need to say, this is how it's pronounced. And it would have been okay. People would have understood. But Paul chooses, and it's a choice, to use the name Paul more and more. Some people say he uses it because God told him to. No, we don't read that in Scripture. We don't know whether God did actually say that, but I think Paul would have said, I'm using the name Paul now because God has told me to. It might have been that he just felt, no, I'm a new person, so I'm going to use a different name. It might have been, though, that he chose to use a name that means small and little, which is what Paul means, to say, I have nothing apart from Jesus. I am small by myself. I'm little by myself. I don't have anything that I can offer apart from Jesus. He's the apostle that is often known as the apostle of grace. And he chooses a name to say, my only qualification is Jesus. My only motivation is Jesus. And my message is only going to be Jesus. He has apostolic authority. He is a sent one because he's sent by Jesus. And he is a small one that points towards the bigness and greatness of Jesus, who shows his grace and love for us on the cross and through the resurrection. And he writes to a church across Galatia. To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So often we can jump over the addresses in the letters that Paul or Timothy or Peter or James write. It says, from Paul to so-and-so, grace and peace to you. Let's get on with the rest of the message. And in British culture, we will often just jump over who it's written to and what they say and get to the meat of the message. But it's really, really important. When Paul is going to challenge the church in Galatia, it's really important that we take careful note of what he says here. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why doesn't he say peace and grace? I think it's because if we want peace from God and a solution for our sin, we need to know grace from God first. We need to know his grace and love shown to us through Jesus Christ before we have peace from God, or peace with God. Paul is going to be addressing the Galatians' wandering and sin. And rather than starting with condemnation or challenge and heaping guilt on them, he starts with a reminder of grace. I don't know how you have come into this service or watching it online, and whether you are expecting God to condemn you or throw a lightning bolt on you or anything like that. But God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ shows grace first so that we can have peace with him. He instigates, he shows initiative, he acts in a gracious way before he then brings challenge and change in our lives. Paul is basically saying in this address and appeal, you've messed up, but all is not lost. Go back to where it all began. Go back to our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, for our sins. Go back to grace, get rerooted in grace, and there you'll find just what you need, everything that you need, the only thing that you need, the grace from God. Some of us would know the GRACE, God's Riches at Christ's Expense. Really, really helpful way of remembering what grace from God means. This is another way of putting it, that grace from God is our unearned forgiveness, our unconditional acceptance, and unmerited favor and love from God as a result of the finished work of Jesus Christ. I want you to know this, not just in your heads, but actually allow it to root yourself or to ground yourself, anchor yourself, so that it feeds you and changes the way that you live. If I get this, I will live differently. As we'll look at next week in just verse 10 of Galatians 1, because Paul got grace, he knew that he didn't need to try and live for the approval of others, for them to say, oh, because you're like this or like that, I accept you. Paul understood grace, that it was unearned, it was unconditional and unmerited. And when we understand God's grace, it changes who we are and how we behave. It gives us a deep yet quiet assurance of acceptance, of forgiveness, of favor and love. Not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done. And the people in Galatia had moved away from that and started to allow people to teach them to add things to the gospel message. Paul goes on, and we will just take these last few verses this morning before looking at verse 10 next week. I'm astonished, he says, that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under a curse. The Galatian believers have been fickle. They have received something, but then when someone comes along, they will flip over and go after or allow themselves to their understanding to be twisted and distorted. And Paul is confronting their apostasy. They're turning away from the fundamentals of being a follower of Jesus. They've deserted the gospel of grace. And I wonder if you have wandered from grace and have tried to earn the favor and acceptance and approval of God just putting that definition of faith up, of grace up again. That in what you do or how you're living, you've added to the gospel so that you are trying to earn God's favor, forgiveness, and acceptance. We read or can imply from later verses in Galatians that what these people who've distorted the truth and distorted the gospel message in the churches of Galatia, they were saying that the full gospel, if you want to really be saved, you need to believe in Jesus and be circumcised if you're a guy. You need to fulfill all of the Old Testament laws if you want to understand and receive the full gospel. You basically need to become Jewish in order to become a Christian and receive salvation from God. Now, based on what I asked earlier on, very few of us would be trying to fulfill and keep all the religious laws and rituals and festivals. But maybe there are things that we have tried to add. Maybe doing certain things or not doing certain things makes you a better Christian. Maybe the way that you dress or not dress, or whether you smoke or not, or whether you go to a certain place or not to a certain place. Maybe there are things that you have added to your understanding of the gospel of Jesus. And some of these things are good things and they're in Scripture, but you've started to do them or not do them almost as a way of validating why God should save you. As a way of not just responding to the grace of Jesus, but adding to the grace. There is only one cross in the mathematical equation of the gospel. We cannot add anything to the gospel because otherwise, as Paul says in verse seven, if you're adding anything to that gospel, to the gospel of grace, it's no real gospel at all. The only cross in the gospel is the cross of Jesus Christ. We cannot add anything to it. It might be, though, that it's not for ourselves, but the way we think of other people, especially friends and family that we love dearly but aren't following Jesus. Maybe this is something that you have said when someone has asked you how your son or daughter is. Oh, they're a good person. They're not following Jesus, but they're so kind. They're not following Jesus, but they're actually kinder and nicer than most Christians that I know. Or maybe you've even thought that yourself, that you are trying to be kind, and by doing so, you become a better Christian and earn the favor of others and of God's. If someone isn't trusting in Jesus Christ as the crucified and risen Savior, then you're not saved and are destined to a lost eternity. You might think, oh no, but I've got good things and I try to do good things. You'll notice that last week I said about Dead End and I showed a picture of the River Misbourne flooding with waste and things like that. I'm going to stick with the River Misbourne, but think of a pure glass of water. At the moment, there's waste, there's muck in the river, isn't there? I wonder if we took a tiny, tiny little amount of that river water and put it in a glass of pure water. How many of you would drink it? Why not? Because it's not clean anymore. It's not pure. It's not going to be good for us. And it's the same with the gospel of grace, that if we try to add anything to the gospel of grace that Jesus has given us, unearned forgiveness, unmerited favor and love, unconditional acceptance, if we try to add anything to that, it stops it being a gospel of grace. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6a, it says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Even our righteous acts are like filthy rags, and they cannot earn God's favor. The full gospel is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. As we come into land, I want us to recognize that Paul isn't just addressing how the Galatians have wandered. And we'll unpack some more of that over the next few weeks. But he's warning them to return to grace and inviting them to return to grace. This kind of warning saves lives. And it's not just a warning, but an inviting to be rerooted in grace. And as we start this new term, as we start going through the letter to the church in Galatia, I believe that God wants to release people by bringing them back to his grace and to live by grace, not seeking approval by what we do or how we live, seeking forgiveness and anything that from God by doing things, but by recognizing time and time again that God has done everything that is necessary for us to come to him. This is an invite, not to just be warned ourselves, but to pursue people, to restore them to a gospel of grace. And it might be that in your life group, or in a prayer triplet, or a group that you're part of, you lovingly challenge people to say, I think you've started to try and earn God's favor again. Come back to grace, be rerooted in grace, and then see the fruit of grace growing more and more. Just as I encourage us to pray and the band come up to lead us in worship, I just want to put some questions up. They're in the notes as well. Are there any areas in our life that are not rooted in complete grace from Jesus? Any things that you have tried to earn the approval of God, his acceptance or forgiveness by what you do? I believe that there are some people here today that, in answering this, the second question, the what do I need to do differently as a result of reading God's word today? You need to stop striving to win the approval of others. And we'll look at a verse that addresses that next week. But why wait until next week when you could stop something today? When you recognize that you are utterly, utterly loved by God, that without you doing anything, he has offered forgiveness to you. We will live our lives differently. So stop striving. Stop trying to earn God's favor and allow God's grace in. Can I encourage us to stand as we pray? God, I recognize that there are different people, people in different places here today. Some people who have wandered from your grace. And I pray, God, that by your Holy Spirit, you will bring them back to grace now. And that like the bulbs that Nikki placed in water that I shared at the beginning, that you will shower them afresh with your grace as they reroot themselves in you. And God, I recognize that there are some people who are exploring you, finding out about you. God, would you surprise them with your grace? Not just soak them, but surprise them, God. Allow your grace to break in to their lives. Amen.